Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's a word that Christians sometimes use called apostate. It usually means so far outside the bounds in doctrine or teaching, someone who's fallen away, essentially, from the Christian faith. Of course, people who have fallen away from the Christian faith are, by the Christian church, not ostracized, but actually viewed now with special interest. We would like to see repentance. We would like to see a return to the pale of the church. That's what Christians do with apostates. Now, if you are a Jehovah's Witness and you fall away from the quote-unquote faith, if you no longer believe, if you speak against or no longer believe what it is Jehovah's Witnesses are supposed to believe, you get treated, well, not with a special interest, but with a special disdain. Not only are you called an apostate, you're shunned. And now, lately, I guess that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society says that former Jehovah's Witnesses are mentally diseased. How do we respond to that? Joining us to talk about this, Jason Barker. He's publication specialist for Watchman Fellowship and author of a recent blog post for Watchman Fellowship titled, "Are Former Jehovah's Witnesses Mentally Diseased?" Jason, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to talk with you.
Well, I've heard that you are actually one of these. You are an apostate in the eyes of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So tell us a little bit of your story.
I am, in fact, an apostate. I was raised a Jehovah's Witness, a former third-generation Jehovah's Witness. My mother was raised a Jehovah's Witness. My father became one as an adult, in fact, became one while he was in prison, which shows very much the importance and need for Christian outreach in prisons. But anyways, I was raised a witness, went through all of the expectations and activities that active Jehovah's Witness youth go through. At 6 years old, I gave my first what they call talk or sermon. At 12, I gave an extended talk or sermon and was baptized at 16. And in high school, after being baptized and after serving as what they call an auxiliary pioneer, which is essentially a short-term, full-time missionary, I realized that the full Jehovah's Witness life of full-time door-to-door work and combined with very hard, low-paying labor really wasn't what I wanted out of life. And so while still remaining a faithful Jehovah's Witness, decided I really wanted to go to college where I could be trained to be a writer. And while in college, I oddly enough learned how to look at literature and analyze particularly how they were using sources. And this became particularly important for me with a booklet they wrote called "Should You Believe in the Trinity?" And for the Jehovah's Witnesses, the answer is no, you should not believe in the Trinity. But when I looked at how they were using the Church Fathers, I came to realize that they were misrepresenting the Church Fathers, that the Church Fathers did in fact believe in the Trinity, and the Watchtower Society was claiming that they didn't. And this began my process of questioning the Watchtower Society that ultimately led to my leaving. There we go.
Can you explain this to me? Because from an outsider looking in, the grip that the Watchtower Society holds over the minds of Jehovah's Witnesses on a daily, weekly basis is really remarkable to see. What is the dynamic in that? I mean, that is the authority, the real authority among Jehovah's Witnesses, is this society. What is that about?
The society, they call it God's channel. It is the source for all information that you have about God, all information you have from God. Every bit of guidance that Jehovah God is supposed to give you comes down through the organization. Therefore, if any leader in the organization tells you to do something, that is essentially Jehovah's direction for you in your life. And so you are very closely tied in to remaining in the good graces of the organization. You never want to anger the leaders, because if you anger a leader, you could find yourself marked or cast out of the organization. Disfellowshipped is their term, and then it's all over for you. You've lost your salvation. It's darkness for you.
What's it like to live under that, even if you're a true believer, so to speak?
Generally, for most true believers, they generally don't really think so much about the dark side of it, because it becomes incredibly demoralizing and depressing to think about the dark side of it. Instead, you mostly focus on really one day at a time. Here is what I need to do today, so I do it. And here is what I need to do tomorrow, and so I do that. And it becomes really, as much as possible, you want to automate your entire Christian life. It needs to be as much as you can make it so, one where you don't really think about what you're doing, and certainly don't think about why you're doing it. You simply try to do it to the best of your ability without really engaging the intellect in the process.
All right, then. Just a little more of your story, because I think it'll help us kind of get into this notion of how the Watchtower Society regards apostates. Did you, like, openly question what the Watchtower Society was teaching about the Trinity?
Oh, absolutely not. If you openly question something, you will immediately be labeled an apostate. So my whole process was very much one that was behind the scenes in my own thoughts. And even when I left, I didn't fully reconcile in my mind whether or not I believed Watchtower teaching. Rather, it was the intense control over my life became to the point where I reached the decision that even if Jehovah's Witnesses are correct in everything they teach and correct in what they teach about God's judgment, their teaching is that people who are not Jehovah's Witnesses will be destroyed by God. There is no hell. There is no eternal life for people who are not witnesses. Simply at the day of judgment, God will destroy you and snuff you out of existence. I decided ultimately, and this will sound more sarcastic than I mean it to be, but decided I would rather be snuffed out of existence than spend eternity as a Jehovah's Witness, and made that decision and left. And it was later on, some time after leaving, that I began looking into, so what does the Bible really teach? What is religious truth?
So let's do a little catalog, if we could, here, before we take our first break. What does the Watchtower Society say, among other things, about people like you?
Well, as you noted, there is a recent article came out in July from the Watchtower Society that says that that former witnesses, apostates, are mentally diseased. In fact, they said that apostates are mentally diseased, and they seek to infect others with their disloyal teachings. And they have other articles where they've written and said that apostates are controlled by demons. They've said that we are spiritual fornicators. Essentially, that we are unclean, deeply disturbed, and disturbing people.
So what does the Watchtower Society tell faithful witnesses? How are they to not only regard, but then can you have any interaction with an apostate?
You are to have absolutely no, and if you are talking about an apostate to whom you're not related, you are to have no interaction of any kind with them. You literally do not say hello to them. If an apostate happens to be next to you on a bus, you are to, as much as possible, act as if that person is not there. You have no interaction of any kind. If the apostate is a relative, you are to have as minimal interaction as possible. So to use myself as an example, my parents largely have to act as if I'm dead. They have minimal interaction because there occasionally is family business that I need to know about. If someone has died and there's something that for some reason I need to do, then they will tell me about that, and they have a small amount of interaction so that they can have contact with my son. But they did not come to my wedding. We really do not talk on the phone or send letters or anything of that sort. I am, by and large, dead to my family.
So, and there's no turning this around. I mean, is it with the Watchtower Society that once you're apostate, They're done with you completely. I mean, it's not analogous to what I mentioned in the open of the show, where if someone falls away from the Christian faith, now you really have our interest. Now we really actually want to talk to you.
Absolutely. And with Jehovah's Witnesses, if you're an apostate, you have committed, they interpret Christ's words about the unforgivable sin in Matthew to refer to apostasy. So if you are labeled an apostate, then there is no repentance. There is no hope at all for you. Your eternal damnation remains with all of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will have no contact ever with you.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue this fascinating conversation with Jason Barker, talking about how the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society views former Jehovah's Witnesses. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon. It is the 8th of November, and you can join us with questions or comments. I know you have them, 1-877-623-6943. If you know a Jehovah's Witness, if you know a situation like this, where a family member has just been, well, it goes beyond shunning. It's just, we're done with you. 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Jason Barker is publication specialist for Watchman Fellowship, an author of a recent blog post for Watchman Fellowship titled, "Are Former Jehovah's Witnesses Mentally Diseased?" Now, we'll get to that mentally diseased part in just a minute. That's a good way. I mean, if you think about trying to keep people from questioning, trying to keep people unquestioning of your authority, the most efficient way to do it is say, well, if anyone questions it, they're an apostate. And if anyone's an apostate, don't listen to them, have nothing to do with them. Now, it might be a game of attrition, but the people who stay are the true believers, and they really have no opportunity to hear any counter-arguments to whatever the Watchtower Society has to say. It's a good system for them. We'll be right back.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Hey, St. Louis listeners, our local affiliate, AM 1320, Bot Radio Network, lowers its signal power at 445 until the end of the year, but you can still listen to Issues Etc. full power at issuesetc.org. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org. Listen to what you want, when you want, Issues Etc.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
November is National Adoption Month.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Across America, over 100,000 children in foster care are waiting for forever homes, waiting to be adopted by loving families. To raise awareness on their plight, November was set aside 25 years ago as National Adoption Month by President Ronald Reagan. Adoption is the logical extension of pro-life convictions. As we work to end abortion, we must remember the thousands of children whose mothers might have aborted them and didn't. These children need our help, love, and care. Adopting a child who is spared from abortion can be the ultimate pro-life act.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about how the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society views its former members, former Jehovah's Witnesses. Jason Barker is our guest. Another few minutes with him, and then Dr. Franz Posset will join us from Luther Digest. We'll remember along with the church today Martin Luther's father confessor, Johann von Staupitz, Luther spoke through his entire life glowingly of this man and his theology, although he remained a monk in the Augustinian order until he died. Jason, I want to come back to the mentally diseased in a minute, but what are Jehovah's Witnesses taught basically by the Watchtower Society to believe? How would you put Jehovah's Witnesses in a nutshell?
If you wanted a nutshell, a one-sentence definition of what it means to be a Jehovah's Witness, it is that the Watchtower Society is God's channel and must be followed faithfully in all things. And that really is the essence of Jehovah's Witness life. There certainly are elements of they're not Trinitarians. They are very apocalyptic in their worldview. They are extremely works-oriented. What you do is vitally important. They're going out and knocking on doors and attending certain meetings certain numbers of times, and all of these things are extremely important. But what you need to do and how you need to do it can vary depending on what the organization wants at the time. So the organization is everything for Jehovah's Witnesses.
What do they believe about Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a very literal sense, in that he was created by God the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses really are modern-day Arians, that the Son of God was the first created being. He's essentially the highest of the angels.
So, play out the rest of the system. If he's just a created being, kind of like we are, except he's higher than we are, in what sense, if any, is he Savior?
He is Savior in that he followed Jehovah's will. He died on a torture stake rather than a cross. He simply was nailed to an upright pole and was killed on this. And so his death through that is what saves you if you're faithful enough and obedient enough to take advantage of what he offered. But they are not so much, they very much are not a Christian system, and they would be the first to say that true Christians are not focused on Christ, but are focused on Jehovah God the Father. It is all oriented towards him, and he is the one about whom they talk the most.
And they do not believe in the Holy Spirit as third person of the Trinity.
The Holy Spirit is, as they call it, God's active force. He is simply God's energy that can be sent out and move around to accomplish Jehovah's purposes. But the Holy Spirit is in no way a person, a being.
As a former Jehovah's Witness, did you have any idea who was writing the stuff coming from Watchtower Society?
No, you know that there is a general group of writers and a general group of artists, but in their headquarters, they are deliberately anonymous. You have a vague idea of who they call the governing body, a group of men who control the Watchtower Society. But even then, not much is made of them. The individual has no importance of any kind in the Watchtower Society. It is all about the society and about the organization. If there were a particular writer who was well-regarded for his writing style, that person might become a bit too popular. And therefore, they avoid that completely by having everything be written anonymously.
But you got to have editorial meetings. You got to decide what the next issue is going to be about. All those kind of things. Those are decisions being made by individuals or groups of individuals. But if it's completely anonymous, I mean, in that whole process, does a Jehovah's Witness ever stop and think, now wait a minute, this issue was decided in an editorial meeting, this was approved, this was written on a computer someplace, and yet I believe it came directly from God.
Absolutely, and really you just don't think about it. Again, the I can't overemphasize how important the organization as a whole, as a channel is. The people really do not matter. It is the organization. You are a member of the society, and the society as a conglomerate, as a whole, is what matters. It's where the attention goes. It's where the focus is.
You mentioned what they believe happens to apostates. They are annihilated from existence on Judgment Day. What happens to the average Jehovah's Witness on Judgment Day?
With that annihilation, it happens not just to apostates, but to all non-faithful Jehovah's Witnesses. So I will be annihilated, you will be annihilated, Jeff will be annihilated, everyone that's listening to this by and large will be annihilated. For faithful Jehovah's Witnesses, their hope is that they will make it through Armageddon into a thousand-year reign on Earth, in which God will commission them essentially to rebuild the Earth, which will be largely obliterated and firebombed, for lack of a better description, by Armageddon. Their task will be to rebuild the Earth and make it into a paradise. Then after that thousand-year period, Satan will be freed. He will have been bound up for a thousand years. Then after that, he'll be freed one more time to go forth and tempt Jehovah's Witnesses again, and then there will be one final apocalypse, in which case the world will be completely annihilated, and then there will simply be eternity with heaven.
And who makes it through?
Only the most faithful Jehovah's Witnesses.
What's this 144,000 number that is so prominent in the end game for Jehovah's Witnesses?
The 144,000 are the soul Jehovah's Witnesses who will go to heaven. They are the ones who have what they call the heavenly hope. The rest will spend eternity on Earth. And I do need to clarify, I might have made it sound like Earth will be destroyed after the thousand-year reign, and that's not it. Rather, it will again be cleansed as it was at the first Armageddon. But going back to the 144,000, only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses throughout all of history, not simply currently, but throughout history, will go to heaven to reign with Jehovah. The rest of Jehovah's Witnesses will spend eternity here on Earth.
So what's it like to be an apostate? I mean, you mentioned before the virtual lack of communication with your family over this. Now to be told you're mentally diseased, what's your basic response to that?
My initial response when I first left the Jehovah's Witnesses is very different from what it is now. My initial response, it was deeply distressing to me to leave. I had for over a month, every night, I had terrible nightmares about Armageddon, terrible nightmares in which the world's being destroyed and Jehovah is coming for me and all of this sort of thing. For today, if you're asking, what does Jason Barker in 2011 believe about this? There's great joy for me now in being a Christian, in fact, in being a Lutheran, but my sadness isn't that I feel any personal insult in what the Watchtower Society has to say about people like me. Rather, it's truly grieving for the Jehovah's Witnesses who have this fear-based system to keep them in line, to keep them from ever really thinking things through. It really saddens me how much they have to be scared into obedience.
Jason Barker is publication specialist for Watchman Fellowship, author of a recent blog post for Watchman Fellowship titled, "Are Former Jehovah's Witnesses Mentally Diseased?" We'll post a link to this article at issuesetc.org. Go to listen on demand. Jason, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you for having me.